good attention. Lord, and let us see you, Lord, in all that Dave's bringing, Lord. Give him the words to say, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, good morning again. Zoe asked me to make a correction. The youth camp is for those who are going into grade 9 or have just graduated grade 12. So it's Labor Day weekend, and Jean-Marie is going to be our guest speaker. Right over here, Jean-Marie. So if you can come Labor Day weekend for entering grade 9 or ending grade 11, it's for you. And all of the other Salt and Light churches in the West, which is about 9 churches. Also, next Sunday, Teen Challenge Men's Center will be here with us. Teen Challenge is a boot camp for those kicking addictions. And it's a Christian Bible school helping people overcome addiction. So especially if you have a friend who has been touched by addiction in some way, you might think about bringing them next Sunday. And some of the men from Teen Challenge will be sharing how God has helped them overcome their addictions. Well, this morning we're continuing our summer series on Christ's vision for His glorious church. If you missed a few this summer, or if you were away in England or North Carolina or wherever you were, I'll just give you a... Is it South Carolina, Jesse?
Yeah.
Not North Carolina. It used to be. Just a quick review of some of the things that various people have taught this summer. Jesus has a great vision for His church. We're not preaching that this is what we live up to, but this is what we're pressing on towards. The body of Jesus Christ with many interdependent parts. His church is a glorious people who display His nature to other people. The church of Jesus Christ, His vision is that we would be a people who are called out, multi-ethnic, without borders, defended by God and inhabited by Him. His vision is that His people would be a household, His household, of encouragement. Again, this is His vision for who He has in mind of us to be. From John 15, that His church is a people who remain in Him and bear much fruit. From 1 Peter, that we are a holy kingdom of priests, that each member is a priest of God, that we proclaim His good news, that we're led by the Holy Spirit, that we're a people who build each other up, that we're a people who worship Him, we're a worshiping people. And today we want to look at, from Matthew chapter 28, a very famous passage, that Christ has a vision that His people would be those who make disciples. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. At the very end of Matthew accounting the good news of Jesus, he gives us this record of Jesus' instructions just before He returned to heaven after His resurrection. We'll start in verse 16 and just read the last four verses of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee. You thought there were 12, right? Judas had already hung himself. He's dead now. So then the 11... Judas was the one that betrayed Jesus. Got it? Okay. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. I love that verse. Matthew is not afraid to just tell it like it is. Man, so much was going on. We were so confused. Jesus showed up and we worshipped Him, but we're going, what is going on? Some doubted. And that's in the Bible. He doesn't try to sugarcoat it. But here's the part we want to look at. Verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always. Now, in our summer season, our Sunday school teachers take a break, and we like to provide something that will hold the children's attention. I know nobody else needs it, but children do. And I have a few props here this morning. How many of you like to juggle? Do you like to juggle? There's one. Anybody wish they knew how to juggle? You'd like to know how to juggle? Do you know, I taught my younger brother in 15 minutes. I can sort of juggle. But he now does shows. He can juggle 5, 6, 7 items, all different kinds of things. He spins those fire things around and throws them up in the air. And his wife plays the piano and they do all these shows. But everybody knows that, you know, a juggler really needs a good hat, right? You know that, right? Because you have to put on something, either one of those big tweaky noses, you know, those big red noses, or a hat with the many colors or something like that. But you have to let everyone know that you're a clown. Otherwise, they might think you're always doing this kind of stuff, right? So you have to know, you know, I'm in the camp of the jugglers. So you're baptized with the one ball, the two ball, and the three ball, right? So you put on your identity. You publicly declare through your big red nose or your hat or your outfit or whatever it is that you're a juggler. And so first you're baptized with identification. And I like to juggle a little bit, but I must say I don't practice very much. I just kind of mess around. Ooh, those lights are... Ooh. And I can sort of do it. I must say those lights are too bright for me. There we go. So you got to throw one ball up. And this morning, I'd like to teach somebody how to juggle. Two people, actually. So you have to be, you know, agile, have good reflexes, maybe not 5 years old, but, you know, 15, 16 years old, or maybe not 80. So who would like to learn how to juggle? I need two people that have never, ever juggled in their life. I'll teach you how in 15 minutes. Ah, he's too young. Somebody in their 20s or 18, 19, 16. Mary? Are you coordinating? All right, come on up. And somebody else? Of course I'm coordinated. Somebody in the back. Matthew Shepler, was that you that had your hand up? Come on up here. Now, you are going to learn something this morning. Let's see here. Come on up here, Matthew. Matthew and Mary. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. And the answer is yes. Do you want to be a juggler?
Yes.
Okay. And these hats will identify you as a juggler. Now, you're going to get the balls, and you're going to get to watch. So which one would you like?
I'd like this hat.
All right. That's Daniel's hat. Isn't that cool?
It is a cool hat.
Yeah. Reuben Kanyama had one like that, and Daniel thought it was pretty cool, so he got one for himself. So, Mary, would you like this hat or the Harley Davidson hat?
I'll take the Harley Davidson.
You want the Harley Davidson, huh? None of this cowgirl stuff for you, hey? All right. Now, let me instruct you. Juggling usually starts with three balls,
yeah.
Right? I'm going to teach you how in 15 minutes, and I suggest that you go down here by Andrew Freeman so that you have enough room and face this way so the lights aren't in your eyes. Mm-hmm. Take one ball with you, and Mary, if you could sit on the chair and watch. Yeah, just sit there and watch. Now, when you juggle, start by, in one hand, kind of relaxed, about as high as your forehead, and practice catching it with your hands at about a 90 degree. Okay? So try not to go up too high like this to catch it, but to catch it down there. Okay? Now, for the next 5 minutes, I want you to do that while I talk about the book of Matthew. I'm serious. You need 5 minutes with one ball, and then 5 minutes with two balls, and 5 minutes with a third ball. Okay? For the rest of us, Matthew finishes his good news with, go into all the world, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is probably one of the top 10 scriptures that we hear people refer to. Probably one of the most popular scriptures that we hear. It's central to our purpose as a church. It's even on the front cover of your bulletin. Do you see it on the front of your bulletin? Part of our mission statement is that God has called us to be a family that makes disciples. Why? So that we're involved in transforming the world. That's one of the things that every church is called to do. Thousands and thousands of books have been written about it. You're doing good, Matthew. Try to keep your arms just a little bit lower when you catch it. And as you get along here, try to catch it without watching the catch. You drop it now and then. That's part of it. Don't worry. Thousands and thousands of books have been written about making disciples. And today, I'm not going to go into all the details, but there is one point. There's one point at the end that I want you to listen for, because I think God wants us to focus on what is the one part of this passage that makes the difference between on that final day hearing, well done, or hearing, I never knew you. There's something about discipleship that is the difference between well done, my servant, or Jesus saying, I never knew you. But first, let's have a quick overview of this passage before we get to the one point. The word disciple. What does it mean to be a disciple? Anyone have something you can throw out over here? A student. Very good. Another word. A follower. And one more. Well, it's like a student. A learner. One who learns, one who follows, one who becomes like his teacher. Warren Wiersbe, in his Bible commentary, the Exposition Bible Commentary, says it this way. The term disciples was the most popular name for the early believers. Being a disciple meant more than being a convert or a church member. Perhaps apprentice might have been an equivalent term. A disciple attached himself to a teacher, identified with the teacher, learned from him, and even lived with him. That's all right. That's how you learn. He learned not simply by listening, but also by doing. Our Lord called the 12 disciples and taught them so that they might be able to teach others. So then, a disciple is one who has believed in Jesus Christ and expressed his faith by being baptized, and then remains in the fellowship of believers so that he might be taught the true terms of the faith. He then will go out and win others and teach them. This was the pattern of the New Testament church. A disciple, a follower, one who learns, a pupil, a student. And Jesus has told us to go and make students of him. To go and make disciples of him. Now, my teachers taught me in grade 5 that the setting can be described by the 5 W's. Did you have that? The who, what, where, when, why? Who, what, where, when, why? Help me out. When you read this passage, who's involved? A number of people, but who's involved? When you read this passage from Matthew, who are some of the people involved? Hey? Jesus, disciples, all the nations, the Father and the Holy Spirit. What's involved? What is it that this passage is about? This is really obvious. Teaching, making disciples, going, obeying, baptizing, what? The church. Jesus' presence at the very end of that passage. Where is involved? Who, what, where? The whole world It's all-encompassing. It's a grand, grand idea. It is talking about the whole world. When? To the very end of the age and now. When it was spoken, Jesus was talking about immediately. Okay, Matthew, I think you're ready for ball number two. Now, with your second ball, so you've got your first ball going back and forth between your hands like this. All you're going to do with the second one is, when the ball is at the peak of its travel, pretend that there's a circle like this. And as it gets to the peak, this other ball needs to come right underneath it. As it's falling back down this way, this travels under. But it doesn't travel over here. It doesn't travel over here. It travels under the fall, and you're trying to get them both inside the circle. So you wait until it hits the top, or just before it hits the top, you throw it so that the timing is such that as it's coming down, okay? Let me see. Good. That's all right. Here's where we find out how much you had memorized your first throw. Okay, so there you got it. Now concentrate on that first throw that you do. Wait a minute. Think about how simple it was. Yeah. Every now and then, if you get confused, just go back to the one ball. And instead of worrying about, uh-oh, I'm going to miss it, think about how accurate your first throw is. And then catch it. And you've got one green one and one black one. So always throw the green one first. That will help you switch between right and left hand. So one time you'll throw your right one first, and one time you'll throw your left one first. When? Immediately and to the end of the ages. And why? Why are we making disciples? Why? What is the why about this passage? It's hard to concentrate on two things. To spread the good news. Why are we doing that? Because Jesus wants us to. It's His will. The one who starts out with, he comes to his disciples and he says, all authority in the whole wide world is mine. Therefore, here's my will. Therefore, go into the world and do this. Make disciples. And there's three commands. What are the three commands? Very simply, go, baptize, teach. Go, baptize, teach. Three commands that Jesus gives us in this passage. Go, baptize, teach. Go, meaning we leave our comfort zone. We actually try to contact someone. And this is a hard one for me. I like this passage if it's about baptize and teach. And it's just the people that God brings to me. The people that my life encounters. But I'm challenged by this passage when he starts with the word go. I should be intentionally accomplishing a mission of Christ. I'd much rather just be obedient to whatever he brings my way. But when he commands me intentionally go and contact people, I'm challenged by that. And don't just compartmentalize that into go to another nation somewhere. It's a challenge to think, I need to go to my coworker. I need to go to my co-students. I need to go to my neighbors. I need to deliberately try to make them followers, students, pupils of Jesus. Whoa. Jesus has a huge vision. And he's not interested in being one of the world's major religions. Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And only in him is their life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And he knows that every other way in the world is a deception, darkness, and death. He alone is life. And so he is on this mission to redeem the world. He came and he purchased us with his own life. And then he commissions those who he has purchased to go and find the rest of the lost sheep and bring them to himself. What a grand plan he has. What a glorious plan He has, that every single person who is ever brought to Jesus is commissioned to also go. Isn't it a grand, glorious plan that we weren't called to just be spectators? That it isn't just for a few elite. It isn't just for some special ones. But He has given each of us the dignity, the awesomeness, the glory of being part of His mission. And isn't it amazing that He doesn't just do it Himself? I always think, why doesn't Jesus just get a megaphone and shout down from heaven and talk to each person that He's calling? Why does He tell us to go? Maybe it's because He's interested in building a community of people that live in harmony. And in order to do that, we have to be rubbing shoulders with people. He's not interested in just having a relationship between us. He wants to see all of His people living in harmony. You're getting it, Matthew? Work on that first throw. There you go. Hold your arms down at a 90. That's it. And try to catch it at the same spot every time. You're getting it. Okay. Remember I said there's one point in this passage. One point in this passage that makes the difference between well done or I never knew you. Look at this passage. Jesus says, verse 20, and teaching them to obey. When Jesus tells us to make followers, He's not stopping with just preach the good news. Tell about Me. Make sure they understand the seven spiritual laws. He's not talking about memorizing the Bible. Make sure they have devotions. Heal the sick. All of that's included. But what He's really interested in is that the people who He has redeemed are brought up to their full position of the image of Christ. We were created in the image of God. Satan destroyed the image of God by tempting us in the Garden of Eden. And He is redeeming us back to the image of God, that we would be a people that walk and talk and act like Jesus. That we treat our spouses like Jesus would. That we treat our children like Jesus would. That we relate to our co-workers like Jesus would. Jesus is interested in a people who look like Him, who become like Him. John put it this way. John chapter 14, verse 23, he records Jesus saying this. Jesus replied, "If anyone loves Me, he will obey My teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." How is it that Jesus and His Father make His home with us? How is it that the Holy Spirit dwells in us? He says it happens when anyone loves Me and obeys My teaching. Isn't that true? When the Holy Spirit speaks to me and I resist Him, don't I feel His presence leave me? Don't I feel far from God? He makes His home with us when, out of our love for Him, we obey Him. Matthew records it as this. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to Me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of God, but only he who does the will of My Father who is in heaven." Verse 22, "Many will say to Me on that day, 'Lord, didn't we prophesy in Your name? In Your name didn't we drive out demons and perform many miracles?' And then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from Me, you evildoers.'" And then He goes on to the parable about the man who hears My word and puts it into practice is like that guy that built his house on the rock. The man who heard and just listens, memorizes, but doesn't do is like the guy on the sand. Jesus is interested in us making disciples who, first of all, are baptized. What does that mean? It means that when Mary became a juggler, she wore her colors. It's fitting for a Harley Davidson, isn't it? She wore her colors. She said, I am going to be a juggler. And she put on the identification. And when a person is water baptized, they come before their whole community and they say, I too trust in Jesus. I too publicly declare He's my Lord and my Master. And then they're baptized saying, I too want my old life to be dead so that I can live through the power of Jesus. That's what Mary's done. She has publicly declared that she wants to be a juggler. Matthew, let's add ball number three. I know it's going to be tough here, but you've got the basics down pat. Okay, so start your first throw. Oops. The ball that has two hands now. So whichever one has two hands goes first. Almost. Good. Try it again. Look at that. Start with the ball with two hands. Almost. It's hard having everybody watch you, isn't it?
This is our period.
Everybody's watching you. Now that was only his third throw with three balls. If he does this for 5 minutes, he'll get it. I'm going to make you save your 5 minutes. Do a few more, but then we're going to save your 5 minutes to afterwards because you're a distraction to me.
You're doing pretty good.
There you go. There you go. So that first throw, try not to let it go out, but just over. There you go. That's it. Try it again. You know, you're doing good. Do you ever feel like this when you're a new Christian that everybody's watching you? Everybody knows when you drop a ball? There we go. All right, now try 90 degrees. Throw it about head high, not too high. Oh, I hit each other. Okay. Now, while you're doing that, Mary, stand up here beside me. So, what do you know about juggling?
Well, you start with one ball, and you throw it back and forth, and then you do two more, and then you do three, and you have to really balance and have your hands at 90 degrees. At 90 degrees, and don't throw the balls too high or too outward.
Okay. And do you think that he's going to get it if he had another 5 minutes here?
Yeah. For sure.
Okay. Now, if you could sit here, and Mary, could you juggle for us?
Yeah.
Okay, yeah. Try it again. All right, now come up here. How many of you know that if Mary had had the same process as Matt, she would have it? Right? What's the difference?
Training,
practice,
steps.
Matthew went through the process of having someone actually help him do the steps. And then as he was faithful and small, more was added. And as he learned to follow and learned to be a pupil, even more was added. And if he'd be as good as me. And if he were to do another 5 minutes, he'd do it like this. And if he were to do another month, he'd be like my little brother who could do five objects and shows. Thank you for your troubles. And Mary, since you didn't really learn everything, you can choose first. Will it be a Cadbury Fruit and Nuts or M&M's? M&M's. Give these guys a hand.
Thank you.
You see, Mary stated that she wanted to be a juggler. Many of us state that we want to be a Christian. Mary wore her colors loud and strong. She was baptized. She publicly declared, "I'm on your side." But she was never discipled. She learned all the information about how to juggle. She can repeat it back to us about how to juggle. But only one actually became a student and learned how to juggle. This is the one single point that I felt Jesus wants us to get out of the passage. There's lots that could be said about discipleship. But he has this glorious vision. Because his vision doesn't involve just stating something, memorizing something, knowing information. Jesus has a vision where people actually become like him. And his way of doing that is to involve them not just with himself. This passage is very clear. To involve them with other humans who will teach them. So one of the things that in our church, we call it personal pastoring. And we encourage people, find another person who obeys Jesus and ask them to look after your life and help you become like Jesus. Don't just go to classes and memorize. Why is it that people can graduate from university and then go on to 4 more years of seminary and come out not obeying the Holy Spirit? How is that possible? A disciple is one who follows Jesus, obeys Jesus. I remember when Titus from Uganda was here with Nicholas a number of years ago. He's in my living room and he said to me, "Dave, you North Americans have a strange way of making pastors." I said, "Why is that?" He says, "Well, in North America, you guys send people to school and then you give them a piece of paper saying now they're eligible to be a pastor." Said, "That doesn't make any sense to me." He says, "In Uganda, we let them try to be a pastor in something small. And if they prove faithful, then we say, ah, they're worth the schooling. Then we send them to school because they're worth it." I thought he had a revelation. You know, people can go to revival meetings. They can see the sick healed. They can speak in tongues. They can see miracles. People can, by the grace of God, have God touch their life and provide for them financially. They can tell stories of all the great things that God did in their life when He blessed them and still be a person who knows information and doesn't walk as Jesus walked. The point that Jesus wants us as West Coast Christian Fellowship to understand this morning is that He has a grand vision, not just to make people who memorize information, but to make people who follow Jesus. And each of us should be in a role of going to make disciples, as well as continuing to have someone help us be a disciple. You see, in my own life, I don't know how to be a pastor. But Ron McLean has done that for many more years than I have. And he's in my life to help me with what I don't know. Michael Whitley is planning this summer's youth conference for the Western churches. He doesn't know how to do that. But I know how to do that. And I'm helping him plan that. Each of us should be involved. When I was in the factory, I met for breakfast with my pastor on a regular basis. Once every 2 weeks we had breakfast together. But the man across the work table is now my brother-in-law and a believer in Jesus. And the alcoholic that begged me for a job and came in and ran the big sander, he also is following Jesus. And so while we're being discipled, we're also going to make disciples. God bless us all.
If the worship team can come up, we'll just... Let's just stand up together. We'll finish with one last song. Let's just pray that God would show us where those relationship links are. I know many people have got that kind of relationship, and a lot of people don't. So let's just pray and ask God that He would just show us where to get connected in that way. Lord, we just thank You for Your Word.
Lord, we want to be people who are discipled and disciple others. And Lord, we just pray that You would, by Your Holy Spirit, show us where those links are. Join our hearts together with people who know You, Lord, and love You, Lord, and can help us walk in Your ways, Lord. Lord, use our lives for extending Your kingdom. Thank You, Jesus. Let's just close with one last song.